Okay, so last time we were together, we saw how the Pharisees were challenging Jesus Christ. They figured they could trick him up, and they didn't give up on it, trying to trick up the Lord Jesus, trying to show him up that he was wrong, and they wanted to get him put to death. And so they come with another question, and this is a different group of people. This is a group called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were very sad, you see. They were a group of people that didn't believe that there was anything after you die. You ever met anybody like that? I was one of those one time. They were a group of people that said, when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. It's the end of it all. Poof. You're just a bunch of dust in a grave, and that's the end of the story. Some of the Bible teaches. You see, we got people that are on one extreme to the other. Some people think, oh, when you're dead, you can come back and you can dance around it, and, you know, the graveyard, whatever. And other people think you can talk to the dead and you can have these, go to seances and all this kind of stuff. Evil. The Bible says it's evil. I did a study in Inverness not long ago, and you can look it up on the website if you want to get into some detail about what happens after you die. Where do you go? I'm going to touch on a little bit of it here because I'm in this passage of Scripture. So some people think that, you know, the wall of death is hardly anything at all. We can travel across it, and people coming back and forth all the time and everything else. Not quite so. The Bible says that the dead know nothing at all, have nothing more to do with what goes on under the sun. Did you get that? The book of Ecclesiastes says they're not involved with what goes on under the sun. And, you know, I don't have chats with Marie every morning to start my day. And I'm glad I don't. I'm glad she's no more involved in this world. She's in a new world, a better place. There are dividing lines between life and death as far as this world and the world to come. But then there's, of course, the people like the Sadducees who didn't believe there was anything after us. And I don't know for the life of me why they bothered having any belief in God at all. But the idea was for them is grab on all that you can while you're here. And they believed that there was a God. So they figured if we can get as much in his favor, then we can get as much of the good stuff we can here while we're here. And enjoy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That was really part of the philosophy of the Sadducees. And so they came to Jesus, and there was a common argument they used to have. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels, and the Sadducees didn't. The Sadducees only believed a little portion of the Old Testament. They believed the first five books. They weren't very good at that, but that's what they believed. The rest of the Bible they didn't believe. They're like a lot of people today too. They like to believe certain parts of the Bible, whatever suits their argument, but they don't want to take the whole Bible and say, okay, this is what the Word of God says, and that's the end of the story. So I'm telling you, friends, it is really all or nothing. All of the Word of God is true. You can't pick and choose what you want, what you don't want. Because God knows best. We really have a very small picture of everything. God sees the whole picture. He actually does know best. Even in some of the hard things to understand that are in the Bible, and some of the things are hard to understand. It's hard to understand some of the things that God did in the Old Testament, and that God will do. You know, that there is really a literal hell where people will go to. But there's a beautiful heaven that people can go to. But to understand all of this, you know, we don't understand it all. But one thing for sure is that God is always right. So the Sadducees, they had this classic argument that they used to use against the Pharisees. And the classic argument was, well, listen, let's read and see what it was. Because they brought the classic argument to Jesus. Now, the Pharisees' answer, I'll tell you what it was in a minute, but let's look at what it says here in Luke 20, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, and having a wife, he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. It was a principle in the Old Testament that if a man and a wife died and they didn't have any children, then the brother was the next brother in line. It was his responsibility to get married to that woman and to raise up offspring after him. That was a classic situation, right? So if a man died without children, then the next brother would stand in line, he would marry that girl, and if he died, then the next brother would, okay? So that's what's happening here when they're talking about it. So he says, Moses wrote that if a man's brother died, okay, so now there were seven brothers, okay? And the first took a wife, and died without children. And the second took her as his wife, and he died childless. And then the third took her, and in like manner, seven also, and they left no children and died. And last of all, the woman died also. What a story. Now, of course, it's a fabricated story, right? Yeah. I would, by the time I hit the fourth or fifth, if I was the fourth or the fifth brother, I would think twice about marrying this woman. Wouldn't you? So, anyway, so here it is. Last of all, the woman died also. So, the next statement they said, therefore, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, right? They're trying to challenge him. In the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. Well, that's not unreasonable to think about, right? So, here's what the Pharisee's classic answer was. The first one. Yeah, he's with the first one, right? But let you in on some truths about the afterlife that maybe you haven't really thought about very much. And it might be a little bit earth-shaking for some of you, okay? But let's look what it says. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Did you get that? Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you've spoken well. Now, those scribes were the same ones that we saw last week that brought him the coin and tried to trick him up. But now, he was kind of rooting for them a little, because he was believing what they believed in certain portions, so they were praising him up, right? And that just, we'll see what God had to say to them a little bit later. But what I want to do is I want to take a little look at this and get a little better understanding of what's beyond. Now, the primary situation here was that Jesus was instructing them there is an afterlife. There is an afterlife, okay? He said he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And Moses, this goes way back to Moses, and they said that they believed what Moses had to say, so he was using Moses' own words that he had written. That God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And he spoke of three people who were physically dead, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were long dead from the time of Moses. It was like 400 years later, and yet he spoke of them as if they were still alive. Okay? But what I want us to think about today for a few moments, as we consider this passage, is, okay, what is the most important things in life? How do you identify yourself, for example? Who are you? In real essence, when it all boils down, what and who are you? We are living in an age today where your identification is being based in a very faulty way. Now, maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, but have you heard of gender identification? Mm-hmm. Have you heard about gender identification? You know that there are, I have here listed 78 genders that people have decided that different people can have. 78 genders. Now listen, there's the Abima gender, the Adama gender, the Ariel gender, the Astia gender. I'm not even going to describe what some of these are. Some of them are so... here's one, anal gender, a gender that fades in and out, but always comes back to the same feeling. You got that one? Right? A gender that's affected by mood swings. A gender that only exists or feels present when thought about or when a conscious effort is made to notice it. Having a femme fluid gender, having fluctuating or fluid gender feelings that are limited to feminine genders. There's no end to this. And we are living in an age today where people have got this idea that your identification is basically based on your sexual preferences. Yeah, you say, you shouldn't be mentioning sex in the church. I will. Because sex is a good thing. And it was designed by God. And it was designed in the beginning. If you go to the book of Genesis, it says this, male and female, he created them. Male and female, that's what he created them to be. That's what we are, male and female. But I want to say something here. As much as that is true, and as much as the Bible speaks about sex finding its place in marriage, that's where it belongs, not outside of it, and that any sex outside of marriage is sin, and I have no qualms saying that that's the truth of what the Word of God teaches. But your sexual preferences, or even your maleness or your femaleness, is not the most important thing of who you are. That is only temporary. It's only for a short period of time. You know, it looks like from this passage there's no sex in heaven. So, get used to it. There's none in heaven. But it isn't the center of everything. And it has become, in our society, the center of everything. What you sexually prefer, that's who you are. So if you have a preference to be, you know, be involved with the same sex, oh, this is what you are. That's not who people are. That's not who people are at all. Whether it's even, you know, okay, there's no question that there's a male and there's female and there's a role and there's a place for each one of those, but that's not who you are. You are not your sexual preferences. That's not what makes up the person that you are. If that was the case, and if you died, once you're dead, and on the other side, there is no sexual. So then, you've lost your identity. You've lost it all. People are wrapping themselves up and trying to figure out who they are. And there's a desperation about that, where everybody's trying to figure out who they are, and they're trying to create some kind of a gender that fits who they are, and they don't know who they are at all. Well, I've got good news today. You're a human being who's been created by God to live in a communion with God, in a loving, caring, wonderful relationship with God, in a loving, caring relationship with other people. Put the sex aside. You know, in reality, the amount of actual sex that's practiced in your life is a very small little corner of your life. I think. You know, it's not a 24-hour day thing, is it? You don't have to share. But it's become the center of our whole society. Everything is focused on it. And so, yeah, this is who you are. You are what your sexual preference is. That's not who you are. And we can see that so clearly here, that when he says, look, you want to look beyond the grave, it's not going to be male or female. As a matter of fact, it actually says this in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in Christ there is neither male nor female. Okay, did you get that? Now that doesn't mean that there aren't males and females, but he's saying that isn't the heart of your relationship with other people. It's not whether you're male or female. It isn't the heart of who you are. The heart of who you are is someone whom God loves and someone whom God wants to be involved in your life in an intimate and wonderful and a powerful way. That's who you are. And to discover that and to go in that direction is where there's life, friends. Because this is only going to get crazier and crazier. So then recently, in the news, there was a man who said, my preference, who I really am, is I'm an 8-year-old boy. It's a man who was in his 50s. I decided I'm an 8-year-old boy. So he was going to go back to school and become an 8-year-old boy and play with the 8-year-olds in the play yard. Well, I don't know about you. If you were a parent and you had 8-year-old boys, you might be a little bit leery of a man who thinks he's 8 years old, or that he's identified himself as 8 years old and he's going to go and play in the yard. But there's these psychologists and these professionals are saying, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great? He's discovering his real identity. See, the world is going mad, friends, because we're moving away from reality. But there's a reason behind all of that. And the reason behind all of that is because people don't know who they really are. And they're trying to discover, who am I really? What am I? Why am I here? The age-old questions are still being asked. And there's a lot of quackery and charlatans and well-meaning people that think that they're coming up with the kinds of answers that are going to make people happy. And it doesn't work. It's not who you are. at the heart of all things, it's not whether you're male or female. The heart of all things, it's not what your preferences are. And some preferences are wicked, friends, and some aren't. But that's not the heart of who you are. The heart of who you are is that you're created in the image of God. You were created to have an incredible, awesome love relationship with the Creator. You were created to have an awesome love relationship with people around you. Real love, not selfish love, not self-gratification for the moment. And we can see that ultimately, when it comes to the end of the age, we discover... Oh, thank you. We discover at the end of the age that Jesus gives the answer here. Those who are kind of ready to attain that resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. You know, when the marriage vows are said, it's what? Till death do you part. So even though it was a wonderful, wonderful life with my wife, and that we were married, and that we had this incredible relationship with each other, a love relationship that went far deeper than just a physical one, far deeper than that. It was so sweet and so deep and so rich. But the best parts of that relationship will still be there when I get to heaven. But the marriage part won't. But that's okay. Because there'll be a whole different way of looking at things. Things will change. Just imagine if you're a chick inside of an egg. Right? And it's the only world you know. So you're swimming around inside your egg. You're a little chick in the egg. And you know, you go from one end of the egg to the other. You swim around in the fluid in there, right? And some days the sun kind of, you know, peeps through the eggshell enough so that it's a little brighter, and then it's a little darker, and then mama hen sits on it, gets really dark, but it gets warm and it feels good. So this is your life inside the egg. Alan, you got some chicks over there. You got probably got some eggs with some chicks inside them right now, do you? Yeah, you got chickens sitting on some eggs, yeah. So they're swimming around inside their little sack, inside of their egg, and that's their world. And some days it feels good, and some days maybe, you know, a little chill there. Mama, I hope you get back on the nest soon. Whatever it is, that's their life. That's their world. Now, the day finally comes when the chick is getting too big for the egg. He's outgrowing the egg, and he starts pecking at the shell, and all of a sudden, pop, out comes the little chick. Now, has that little chick's world changed?
Dramatically,
right? Now, all of a sudden, we've got a huge world. You can imagine the little chick saying, "This is the biggest egg I've ever seen," right? This is a huge world. The green grass and all the stuff that's out here, and little worms wiggling to grab and slither them down your throat, and you know, this is dramatic. This is incredible. Can you imagine that little chick after a bit saying, "Oh, goodness, I'm going to get back inside the egg." There's no going back inside the egg. That was just the germinating of a life. That was just the beginning part. That's all it was. The real world was outside the egg. That was only the start of it all. Listen, we're inside the egg. We're inside the egg. And we're just swimming around in our little world, and we think we know a lot, and here we are, you know, da-da-da, you know, oh, wow. And we look at the creation that God's given to us, and it's glorious, it's amazing. But I can tell you this, heaven's far better. Heaven's far better because it's a world without sin. Because it's a world where right relationships happen. It's a world where there's no gossip. It's a world where there's no hate. It's a world where there's no jealousy. It's a world where there's no war. It's a world where there's not one sinful thought. There's nothing like that. We're delivered. You see, living in... But Jesus Christ has come into this world to set you free from the punishment for sin. Hallelujah. Are you set free from the punishment for your sins? Are you saved yet? If you're not, you can be. When you come and talk to me, friends, do not put off salvation. If you're not saved, then I'm afraid the world you're going to wake up in is a lot worse than the one here. But you have a choice to make about that one. You have a gateway into heaven. You have to come to Jesus Christ. So he's come to deliver you from the punishment of sin, but he's also come to deliver you from the power of sin. And the power of sin is real. And it affects us all. And we need the presence of Jesus. Every day I need him to deliver me from the power of sin. But heaven's a place where we're delivered from the presence of sin. No sin. No sin in me. No sinful nature left in me in heaven. Boy, what a load off my back. No sinful nature in anybody else that's there. And no possibility of ever sinning again. But a joyful, wonderful, incredible relationship with people that will run deep and perfect. Friends, this is what God is offering us. This is what he's pointing us towards. And this is why we get so tangled up in the temporary things of this world that we think are so important, such as my identification, as far as other people are concerned, as far as I'm concerned. But if we could find our identity in the love of God, if we could find who we are in the person and the presence of Almighty God, it's the beginning of liberty. It's the beginning of living in the kind of life that God has called us to. So that we begin to look at people. Each one is a precious soul. Each person is someone whom we want to be involved with and we want to care for, and that we're not out for selfish reasons. Now, it's not wrong for me marrying and giving in marriage. It's not wrong for any of that. That's part of the world that we live in that God has given to us. And it's a beautiful thing in its time, like anything else. But it isn't the essence of everything. Everything here will be broken and will be left behind. But everything eternal remains. That which cannot be shaken will remain. It will carry through death. But your maleness and your femaleness won't even carry. It won't carry you to the next world. So don't get so hung up on all that stuff. Instead, get hung up on the person that you are. And the person that you are is precious and important. Is a person who never had sex less important than a person who has? Of course not. That's not who you really are. That's not how you identify yourself. As much as our modern day television programs and our media and everything is pushing at you that this is who you are, this is who you are, or this is who you aren't, probably more who you aren't than you are, God is crying out to you and crying out to the human race, come to me. Come and fall in love with your God and fall in love with one another in the real way, in the way that really matters. I encourage you, friends, to discover this. And to discover the goodness of it and the joy of it and the wonder of it. People have lost sight. Our society has lost sight of what really matters. We're heaven bound. The Sadducees, their focus was earthly. Their focus was get on all this life that you can. Because they said there's nothing after anyway. And that is the common philosophy of our world. But God is saying, no, this is just the beginning. You're still inside the egg. There's a whole incredible world to come. And how great it is. The Apostle Paul said, listen, he said to depart. That is to die and be with Christ is far better. And so God is calling us to understand that this is just the preparation for that. The egg is only the preparation for the chick to be born and to begin to live in this world. And this world and all that's in it is only the preparation. It's just the initial stages. And I'll tell you what, I think once we get over there, the memory of this place will live. Because this is only the very beginning. Amen. You remember when you got your first rattle, Leonard? You're sitting here, I'm going to ask you. Do you remember when you got your first rattle? Do you remember your potty training? There's a lot of stuff you don't remember, right? I mean, look back now. There's a lot of stuff that's happened when you were 5, 6, 7 years old you don't remember. Somebody, a friend will come along and say, hey, you remember when we did this? Blah, 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 blah. And you're there. No. Must have been somebody else, right? Memory goes dim, doesn't it? Because those things were a long time ago, right? And this little world that we're living in and the things that we think are so important that we put all our energy into, that we chase after, they're so temporary, friends. Let me encourage you. Look to God. There is a resurrection. There is a life to come. And it is an incredible life. And it's what really matters in the end. So make sure you have the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as your Savior, so that you are going to hatch in heaven. Okay? And you're not going to miss the glory that God has, because it is a great glory, and it is for everyone who trusts in Him. Don't get mixed up in the wrong views of what happens when people die. Listen, when people are in heaven, you think they want to come back here? Well, what do they want to come back for? You might say, well, gee, you know, Marie really loved you. Wouldn't she want to come back and be with you? And I say, no. She's just saying, I hope he gets here soon. And I say, well, dear, I'll call when the time when God calls. My death will be beautiful in God's time. And my wife's death was beautiful in God's time. I remember, not Mom, before she died, Grace was an incredible writer. I can't read the exact words, but she said, you know, we're on the second floor of the hospital. About the third floor is heaven. And Mama's going up. It's good. It's good. Do I miss her like crazy? But I'm not in communication with her now. And I imagine some people, well-meaning people, come and say to me, oh, she's with you all the time now. You can talk to her. She's going to guide you. She's going to protect you. No, Jesus is going to do that. The Spirit of God will do that. She's had enough of what all this world has to give. She's in the presence of God, praising Him, waiting for the resurrection of the body, and that will come. And in these references, it does talk about the resurrection of the body, that there will be a resurrection. The soul goes to be with the Lord immediately, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But then at the end of the age, because we're meant to be body, soul, and spirit, there will be a resurrection of the body, and it will be all together as one. Body, soul, and spirit. Amen. So they're still waiting in heaven for the resurrection of the body. Because that's still yet to come. Because God originally made us that way, to be that way. But a different kind of body. The kind of body that Jesus rose from the dead with. A body that could walk through walls. I don't know if I can try that. I tried to walk through walls here, it doesn't work. A body that is supernatural, and yet He was still eating food. And as we can discover here, a body that isn't involved with necessarily one sex or the other any longer. But something deeper and something richer and something sweeter. When our eyes are so fixed on the temporary things of this world, we can think that, you know, it's all that matters. But listen, I talked to some old man who told me, you know, yeah, I got my prostate operated on, I can't have it anymore. And I mean, not frank, it happens, right? And there's lots of people that are in that situation where they can't, where they're not. Does that make them less? Does it mean that they're missing out on the greatness of... No, it's not true. It's not true, friends. Your real identity, your real life, and your real joy will not be found there. It will be found in Jesus Christ. That's all I got to say to you today. I want to encourage you to understand your real identity is in the Lord. Don't go trying to find your identity in every other ism that people are making up. But find it in Jesus Christ. Find it in a God who loves you and cares for you and made you as you are. Most people are so dissatisfied with who they are that they're trying to change who they are into something that they're not, and it doesn't even work. Instead of saying, okay, God, here I am. You've made me this way. Thank you, Lord. And enter into a relationship with Him and find a joy that runs so deep, friends. God's good. God is good. I just praise your name, Lord. I thank you today for the word of God. There's so much more that I could say this morning, but our time is up. But Lord, we are so grateful that, Lord, you cut through all the malarkey that comes in this world and all the ideas that come floating around, because we're a lost people, Lord. This nation is a lost nation that's struggling to find some meaning and hope and purpose in their lives, and they're looking in all the wrong directions. But I thank you, Lord, we can look up. People can look up today, and I thank you there are people who are looking up today and discovering the great and mighty love of God. And finding that incredible relationship. And then, Lord, we can reach out and we can really love people. We can love them. We can love them even if they think they're this or they think they're that. It's not going to stop us from loving people and caring for people. And showing, Lord, that we, Lord, are identify people. Not by their sexual preference. Not by whatever preference. But we love people because they are people. And we're so glad that we can. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.